Psalm 25. And I'll read just the first couple of verses. Psalm 25, verse 1. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Amen. Our subject today is the ABC of Psalm 25. And this is a psalm for every Christian. It's a psalm for established and mature Christians, seasoned believers, and it's also a psalm for the newly saved believer. And this psalm shows us what normal Christian life looks like. Every day we seek God's forgiveness. Every day we ask for God's help. Every day we give thanks. Every day we exercise faith. And every day we look to God for protection from our spiritual enemies. And every day we worship God. Now, a little bit of an introduction to the psalm. The psalm is, we see the life of David, and we see that he has opened his soul to us. This man, who is a man who seeks after God's own heart, although he's a man who is wrestling with sin, struggling with sin, he's a man who, although he's a king, he still has deep suffering, and he still has failures, and he still repents. And these things are mentioned side by side, showing us the heart of David the king. So David, we know that he speaks in this psalm of his sins of his youth, and we gather that most likely this psalm was written in the latter part of David's life, as he was older. And likely it was written during the pain of Absalom's rebellion. So though David is older now, he's still facing battles. He's still facing opposition. He's still got struggles. And this shows us that the Christian battle never ends. Whether you are young or whether you are old, the battle will continue. But what we must remember and we learn from David is that neither does God's help ever end. The battle never ends, and God's faithfulness and God's help never ends. He will always be there to help us. Let's just, before we begin, let's look at the division and the structure of the psalm. It has 22 verses, and each verse begins with a Hebrew letter in alphabetical order. It's what we call an acrostic psalm. So if it was in English, the first verse would be A, the second verse would be B, C, D, and so on. So in Hebrew, the psalm follows the Hebrew alphabet, all 22 letters, or most of them. And the writer may have chosen this to make the psalm easier to memorize. So this special structure of this psalm, it doesn't divide neatly into topics and categories. And so instead of going verse by verse, the best way to look at the psalm is at the main topics of the psalm. And the main topic of this psalm is prayer. But within prayer, there are three areas that we need to include in our prayers. And these three areas are this. Number one, give me victory over my enemies. Give me victory over my enemies. And then number two, guide us and lead us. Teach us, Lord. That's the second heading. And then number three, forgive us our many sins. So our subject, as I've mentioned, is these ABCs, these topics. And David opens the psalm in verse 1. David says, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." Do you know that prayer is lifting up your soul to God? Why do we lift our soul up to God? Because every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. So since God is above, and since every good and perfect gift is above and comes from His hands, our souls must rise and be lifted unto Him. And right here in this psalm, we see the gracious means, the way that God has given us that we can find help. And we see heaven's way to lift a weary and a burdened soul, a low and a troubled soul. David is low and he's troubled. And we also see that such devotion is set forth and encouraged in the psalm. So David is, he doesn't only look at natural things. His eye isn't only focused on things of this earth below. No, he focuses on the things above. Now, with you and I, and with men in general, men often look all around. They look backwards. They look forwards. They often look to friends and relatives and other people for help. And when they have a difficulty, they run to somebody for help. But David is showing us the best and the most reliable place to look when we are faced with trouble. And that's one of the marks of a true believer. They look up to the Lord in prayer. They don't look to people, they look to the Lord. A true believer always prays and always looks up to the Lord. Unto thee, O Lord, unto thee, O Lord. So we learn this. See how the believer's heart knows where to come for help. It knows where to go. It runs to God like a dove. It flies back to its nest when it's in trouble. When life's storms break over the Lord's people, when life's storms broke over David, what did he do? He ran back to the safe place that he knew, and he ran to the shadow of the wings of the Lord that covered him and hid him, like a hen doth gather her chicks unto herself, and the chickens hide under the wings of the mother. David knew if he could hide under the wings of the Almighty, he would be safe. So we run to the Lord when there's trouble. We run to the Lord who is a strong and a mighty tower, and we are safe. And what mercy this is. What a grace this is. He receives us. He receives us when we cry for help. Even if we forget God. Often when it's going well, we are fickle people. We are weak people when it's going well. We forget to pray. when it's going well, we forget our God and we forget to cry for help. Well, David shows us a wonderful truth. Even when we forget him, he will always be a comfort to us. It's such a comfort to know that God never forgets us. He never forgets us. The scripture says in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 31, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he swore unto them. Deuteronomy 4:31. So the Lord will never forsake us. He will never forget us. And David is saying, unto you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You see, it's not just the lifting of our eyes or the lifting of our hands or the lifting of our words. This is speaking of a longing of the soul, a longing of the heart. You know that our soul always follows that which we truly love. And real prayer, true prayer, is the soul reaching towards heaven, longing for God's help, longing to meet with God, setting aside all these earthly things and coming to God. But now, at times, the soul can hardly rise. At times, it's very difficult to pray. We can hardly pray. Our souls feel heavy. Our souls feel discouraged. Our souls feel earthbound. As Spurgeon says, we're like an animal or a creature, like a mole which digs underground to hide underground. A creature digging in the soil to hide. That's what we are more like than an eagle that is soaring and flying upwards towards heaven. And when we're faced with these hard and difficult times where we feel like hiding and don't really feel like praying, we must not give up praying. We must remember, it is unto you I cry, O Lord. Do you know that all through history, the church has been persecuted. Many have been locked up in prison. Many have been put behind steel bars, surrounded by strong bars of iron with no way out at all. But do you know their prayers could not be contained by man's walls? Iron bars could not hold back their prayers. No cruel oppressor could stop their cries reaching God's ears. And we must remember that no difficult situation in our life can stop our prayers reaching our Heavenly Father. By God's help, we must stir ourselves to pray, even when we are downcast, even when we feel weak. I read this wonderful example. It simply says, let faith act as a lever, resting on the promises of God, and let grace be the strength that moves. So a lever is what you use to lift something heavy. And on the lever you have a fulcrum. And so we place faith upon the promise. And then by grace we push. And the heavy thing that's too heavy to lift, lifts. So when our hearts are very heavy, when our hearts are very downcast, oh, we can place faith in the promises of God. And by grace, the heaviest heart will rise to the Father. The heaviest heart. So grace will enable us to push And when our strength fails, because many times our strength does fail, we must remember that it is the love of God that faithfully draws us upward. His love lifts us when we cannot lift ourselves. Our hearts rise to Him like a flame that is drawn upwards, like a divine magnet pulling us upward. That's the love of God drawing us upward. And prayer is the very breath of life. And are we people of prayer? Do we lift our souls to God? Do we have a sense of total dependency upon Him? And when we pray, do we have confidence? And do we have trust that He is more than enough? We don't need anything more. He is fully able to supply our every need. Oh, what a wonderful lessons that we are learning from David. And David says, in this prayer, he says, "Let not my enemies," in verse 2, "let not my enemies triumph over me." So he comes, "I lift my soul to Thee, O Lord." So he enters into the presence of God. And then his first petition is, "Let not my enemies triumph over me." That's in verse 2. And he starts off very tenderly, "Oh, my God, I trust in Thee. I trust Thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me." So David is drawing still closer to his helper. And we see this by his intimacy, the way he addresses affectionately, "Oh, my God." And the scripture is not hiding the work of God in David's heart. And David is not silent. He's not modest about his faith. God gives him a longing, and he admits and he declares openly, "My God, I trust in You. That's my only hope." Faith in God is a rope that binds us to God. It's a rope that ties us to God. And as we hold on and pull on that rope, we draw nearer to Him. As long as our faith holds, as long as we're holding on to Him, we are safe. No storm can break us. But sometimes I feel I'm not holding tight enough. Let us remember this, friends. "For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you." Isaiah 41 and verse 13. Many times we think we are holding God's hand so tightly, but God is holding our hand very tightly. Think of the picture of a little toddler crossing a busy road with the mother. Maybe the toddler's very afraid and holding the mother's hand very tightly. Yes, the toddler may be holding tightly, but the mother is holding even more tightly. The mother will not let go, and our Lord will not let go. We also must hold this well. We should never cast away holding onto God's hand. Yet our security really is not in our strength, but in God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. His hand never lets go, even when our grip is very weak. Spurgeon, in his writing, says it like this: "Woe is the warrior or the soldier who throws away his shield, What defense can be found for him who finds no defense in God? What defense can be found for somebody who finds no defense in God? So David is holding on to his Lord. And he says, let me not be ashamed. And David is asking here that his confidence and his trust in God would not prove empty. And he really fears that he might let down his testimony. He has boldly given a testimony of God's faithfulness. And he knows that there are many watching him closely, hoping to see him fall. And I think we all know this, that as God's people, we never lack enemies. And so we must pray that the desires of the wicked will not prevail. We must pray this prayer, let not mine enemies triumph over me. I heard this on a preaching this week. If we have not got any enemies at all, probably you haven't got any strong views at all or strong convictions. But the moment you stand for the truth, you will find that you have enemies. People will come against you. People will oppose you. The world loves its own. And if the world loves us and are our friends and not our enemy, then we just like them. We don't convict them. But the moment we stand for truth, oh, we find how many enemies we have. And we face some of the very enemies, the same enemies that David faced. Yes, David had literal enemies. Maybe we can't think of literal enemies that we have. Or perhaps there are some people that distract us from our spiritual duties. Perhaps there are people that distract us from walking in truth. And in a way, those are still very, very real enemies. They may not be actively trying to kill us, but they're trying to draw us away from serving God. And that still makes them an enemy. But all of us, we have spiritual enemies that want to ruin our lives. The number one enemy is that old sinful heart, our old sinful heart that still tries to get its way, to get its will from time to time. Inner enemies. We all have inner enemies. Pride. Oh, pride that wants its own way. The example that I thought of or that I saw in some writings was, think of young people on social media. They constantly post things, hoping to impress somebody, hoping to get a like, hoping to get somebody to say something kind to them. Do you know what's behind that kind of behavior? It's pride, and it's dangerous. And when we are left to pride, the fall is not far away. So we need to be careful of pride and check it in our hearts. It's an enemy. And lust for things. Let's say there's somebody that wants clothing. Oh, they want more clothing. I want to look smarter. I want to look better. I want more. I want bigger. I want better. These are sins that are in us, internal sins that do great damage. It's an enemy within us. But there is another enemy within, and that's the enemy of anger. Anger within the heart is a terrible enemy. It does so much damage. Damage not only to causing us to feel condemned and when we lose our temper and we do something wrong, oh, we feel terrible. We feel so down Oh Lord, forgive us. But it does more than damage us. It breaks relationships. It causes misery in our lives. How we regret for acting in anger. How we are ashamed of this behavior. And we cry out, Lord. We cry out David's prayer, Lord, please do not let this enemy triumph over me. Do not let this sin triumph over me. An enemy that we all face is the world. There is such a pressure from the world to conform. The world constantly is pressuring us to fit into its mold. The world is always opposed to spiritual concerns that looks down at us if we talk about eternity. They dismiss, the worldly dismiss thoughts of eternity. We need to pray this prayer. Lord, let not mine enemies triumph over me. He's saying, do not let, this is what David is saying, do not let the wicked mock me or use my suffering or my mistakes to say, where is your God now? Where is your God now? Let me look to thee, O God. And then in the next verse, verse 3, indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. And David is saying that those who trust in the Lord and hope in the Lord will never be put to shame. This is the foundation that gives David strength and hope for his rescue. If we trust in anything else, if we trust in anything else for deliverance, it will only end in disappointment and shame. But trust in the Lord will never, never be put to shame. And he also points out that the mockery and the victory of the wicked cut deeply into the righteous, wounding and tempting us. And at the same time, they dishonor God. They dishonor God himself. And his prayer is, don't let them bring dishonor to you, my God, whom I love. Don't let them bring dishonor to you. You know that when we face hardships, I'm just adding this in, hardships enlarge our hearts. And those that have walked through difficulties, maybe poverty or sickness or loss, those that have suffered, they are the most compassionate towards others who are in the same condition. And David is waiting on the Lord and he's praying. He's praying. And all spirit-led prayer is never selfish. The believer who seeks mercy for himself also wants mercy for others who are in similar trials that he is facing. And the request rests upon the sure foundation that the Father will never fail to honor his covenant of love. Verse 2, he prays, let me not be ashamed. Let me not be ashamed. But then we see in verse 3, he says, let no one who waits upon the Lord be ashamed. So we pray for our own victory, and we also pray for the victory of fellow believers, for others. Let no one be ashamed. And you see, if any believer fails, if any believer falls, that believer brings shame to the gospel. So we need to pray for each other, that we would be strong, that we would not fall. And this is what David is showing us in verse 2 and 3. Let them be ashamed who transgress without cause. You know, it's the wicked that should be ashamed at their sin, their willful transgressions. Shame belongs to the wicked, not to the truly righteous. David says that, Lord, let shame be upon them that shame belongs, that deserve shame. Do you know, and I know you know this, the world tries to shame us for being Christians. They try to shame us and mock us for believing the Bible. They try to shame us and mock us for walking in the ways of God, for going to church on Sunday. You mean you waste your Sunday by going to church? And they mock us for turning from the sinful pleasures that the world offers us. And the Apostle Paul reminds us, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. No, we are not ashamed. Rather, the one who rejects Christ should be ashamed. Rather, the one who rejects Christ should be the one who is mocked, not the one who is obeying God. The ones obeying Christ, he prays, David prays, let my enemies be ashamed. Let my enemies be ashamed. And we can say, Lord, let my enemies be ashamed for not receiving Christ. David continues to pray for his enemies in verses 15 to 21. And he's saying that the wicked have set a net to trap him. He feels afflicted. He feels forsaken. He feels troubled. He's in distress, he's in pain, and he has many enemies who hate him with a cruel hatred. When things are like this, the heart can begin to feel as though the whole world is against us, and even maybe God is against us. Yet, this is no strange thing. This is the normal Christian experience. This is the normal Christian life. You may be troubled. You may be distressed. You may be hated with a cruel hatred. But this was the path Jesus himself walked. The perfect man of God. The perfect man walked this path. This was the path the disciples walked. And this is the path that every godly one of us will have to walk. It's the path that the godly walked throughout history. The question is this: how do you walk in this path when there's such hatred around, when nets are spread to catch our feet? What did David do? He turns his eyes steadfastly upon the Lord, and he confesses in verse 15, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will rescue my feet from the net. He will rescue my feet from the net. Then in verse 21, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. We always lift up our soul to the Lord. We always include in our prayer deliverance from our enemies. And now we see the next point where David prays for guidance. In verse 4, we begin to see, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. And then verse 25, lead me in your truth. The way Spurgeon said this was three classrooms in the school of grace. David shows us that not to demand our own way, but to be shaped by prayer, by grace. to be those that say, as the Lord said, not my will be done, Lord, but yours be done. You see, we all face situations where we are not sure what to do. And in those times, we should always ask, Lord, lead us. Lord, lead me. Lord, guide me. Show me the way and help me to walk in that way, Lord. Lord, I'm weak. I ask for your strength to walk in your paths. Be my helping hand. Help me, and help me to be further instructed in truth. David knew, and he was a very wise man. And yet, although he had his own wisdom, although he had a lot of experience, he rather chooses to remain in the Lord's school. Because four times in these two verses, he asks, teach me, Lord. Show me, Lord. Guide me, Lord. And the old writers say it so well. They say it like this. Applying, this is David, applying again and again for a place in the school of grace. David constantly applied for a place in the school of grace. How much better would it be if Christians stopped trusting their own ideas and returned to the proven paths of God's Word and sought the Lord, sought the Spirit's help to give them clear minds. Give me a teachable spirit, O Lord. You see, we don't have all the answers. We definitely don't have all the answers. I was doing a study from Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. Let me read this verse to you. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. The way of man is not in himself. It is not in a man who walks to direct his own steps. It's not within man's power to map his own steps or plan his own paths. He who trusts in his own heart, says the scripture, is a fool. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. And sometimes we rush and we don't want to wait on the Lord. And we must remember that with faith has a companion, and patience is faith's companion. And we are able to wait patiently when we know that our prayer and trusting is not in vain. Our prayer and our trusting is not in vain. Therefore, I will wait upon thee, Lord, for your answer. I will not go my own way. I trust your way. And our hope is grounded on this. Our hope is so secure. Our hope is grounded on the Father's electing love. Our hope is grounded on the Son's redeeming blood. Our hope is grounded on the Spirit's effectual work. And when this is the foundation of my prayer, I will not become weary in waiting. We will cheerfully wait, and we will say, it is my duty, but not only my duty, it's my privilege. And I wait expectantly. I trust thee, O Lord, all of my days, all of the days of my life. We can't afford to make wrong decisions. We've got to trust him. And we can't afford to be paralyzed by indecision. So what do? We go to God. We trust in the Lord. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Oh, it's so safe to trust in the Lord. It's so foolish to go our own way and trust our own ways. Lord, I'm not going to trust my own judgment. I'm not going to trust my judgment in any situation. I'm going to rather trust yours. I'm going to do what you say, O Lord. This is David's cry, and this must be ours as well. Teach me, Lord. Teach me. Lead me, Lord. You are the God of my salvation. And then he says, I want you, O God, to be the God of my guidance as well. You are my Savior, Lord. I want you to be my guide as well. Show me your paths. Let me quickly advance to the third point. The third point is, in our daily prayers, we always include asking for forgiveness. David prays for forgiveness three times in verse 7, in verse 11, and in verse 18. And David asks God to pardon his sin. David asks God to forgive him his sin, to remember not his sin, to hold not his sin against him. So in other words, David recognizes that he's a sinner, and he pleads to be forgiven. He pleads and he says, oh God, remember your tender mercies and your loving kindness. And we see that in the sin, when he went to Bathsheba, Psalm 51 and verse 1, he says, have mercy upon me according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Actually, all through Psalms, this is the language of David. This is how he knows he's going to be forgiven, because of God's tender mercies and his faithful love. He says, deal with your servant in Psalm 119 and 124. He says, deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy and teach me thy statutes. He doesn't say, David does not say, oh, forgive me, Lord, because I didn't really mean to do it. He doesn't say, forgive me, Lord, because after all, I'm the king of Israel. No, he says, pardon me, for my iniquities are great, according to thy loving kindness and tender mercies. Forgive me, O Lord. You see, the scripture goes on. It's more than just asking for forgiveness. True repentance is not just, Lord, I'm sorry. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me, wash me, cleanse me. But it includes, David says, I'm going to turn from my wrongdoings and I'm going to turn back to walking in your covenant. I'm going to turn back to walking in your testimony. You see, repentance is not just words of your mouth. It's a determination to go back to the path of obedience and walk in it and stay in it. Confession of sin is something that we need to do as a regular part of our prayer, because our iniquity, like David's iniquity, is great. If you want to know how great your iniquity is, think on this. What a great price had to be paid that our iniquities were forgiven. It was a great price. Our iniquities were great, but that price was paid. So in closing, these are the three themes that we should always pray. And let us pray them together in closing. Let us pray. Lord, we do lift our souls before thee. Grant, we ask, victory over our enemies. Grant, we ask, victory over temptation and over every besetting sin, over every spiritual enemy. We need and ask for your help, O Lord. These enemies are too strong for us. Oh Lord, we run to you, we look to you. Oh Lord, we look to you and acknowledge that we can't order our own steps. We can't run our lives. We don't know the paths. You know the paths. Guide us, teach us, lead us, we pray. All of us face many decisions. Oh, give us wisdom, we pray. Oh, Lord, guide our paths, we ask. And then, Lord, we don't want our paths. We desire your paths, Lord. Not our will be done, but thy will be done in our lives. And Father, we ask you that third petition. We ask for forgiveness. We know we have done many, many wrong things. And according to your tender mercies and your loving kindness, Lord, every day we fall short of your standards. Every day we do things wrong, Lord. Lord, in your mercy, cleanse us from the sins that we have committed. Even this day, we ask you, forgive us and wash us. We ask for strength, O Lord, to return to walking in your ways, in your covenant, in your statutes, O Lord. Lord, we ask this for each one of us who have come and are present. We ask these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.